Morning, everyone. Beautiful morning it is, and like Len mentioned at the beginning, Pentecost is one of the most important holidays in our Christian calendar, and it's unfortunate that it has more of a Cinderella existence, where the two more famous sisters, Christmas and Easter, take a huge role. And maybe it's partially due to you can't commercialize Pentecost so easily like you can to the Christmas holidays and to an extent Easter as well. But we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is the very life of the church. There would be no church in a true sense today. I'm not talking about the organization, but representing and actually being the very body of Christ in this world is impossible without the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, "It is good that I go away, because unless I go away, the Comforter," or you can also translate the Advocate, literally the one who's called to your side, "will not come to you." And the Holy Spirit fills out an even bigger role than Jesus himself could, being confined to just one place while he was here on earth. Now the Holy Spirit works worldwide. Normally on a day like this, we go back to Acts chapter 2 and read the actual event of Pentecost. I want to focus more this morning on the effects on our lives as those who need to be Spirit-born and Spirit-filled. So I actually have two texts that I want to combine. The one is in the conversation of Jesus with Nicodemus in John 3:3-8, and then we'll also hear from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, just five verses in Ephesians 5. It says in the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, the Pharisee, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, may your Spirit this morning get afresh a hold of us. May he come to us anew in ways of opening our eyes, convicting us where necessary, but also empowering us to do the very things that Paul here at the end of this text called us to do, to live wisely and truly be useful for you in this world. We ask that you will help us not only to understand the Holy Spirit, but to truly experience his power and his help and the fruitfulness that he gives in our own lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy birthday, Christian Church. Our own church may have its historical beginnings, but like I mentioned earlier, the church really begins on that day that the Holy Spirit came to those believers who were gathered because Jesus had instructed them to do so in this upper room. in Jerusalem. Going back to the beginning of the book of Acts, we see how much Jesus emphasized that they would need to continue to pray and wait for the promise. He said to them in the middle of verse 4 there, chapter 1, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And we know it took maybe another 10 days, because it mentions that Jesus on several occasions during 40 days appeared to the disciples before the actual ascension happened. And then, like Len mentioned at the beginning, 50 days after the Passover, the actual celebration of the first fruits originally became the very day that God poured out his Spirit on those who had gathered, praying together and waiting, like Jesus told them to do so. This was men and women gathered together, not just the 12 disciples, but a larger group of people that was already dedicated to following Jesus. And as the Holy Spirit came, it says it was like tongues of fire on them, and they were enabled to speak in other languages, in other tongues, literally. And people from all kind of regions who had come as pilgrims to celebrate the feast, they heard them in their own language, and they recognized the kind of miracle that was taking place. But what they were actually saying in those unknown languages, unknown to them themselves, was they were really worshiping. They were declaring the great deeds of God. That's where the church was born, and it spread from there. And we can only marvel to what extent Jesus' Great Commission in the year 2024 has actually been carried out, when he said, "Go into all the world, make disciples of all people." There's hardly any place anymore in the world where not at least at one point the gospel was being spread, either in person or through Christian radio and many other means that we have available today. It is marvelous to see that the Holy Spirit is not some figment of imagination or some mass hallucination event, but actually continuing to go on. And every day there are not just thousands, but probably tens of thousands of people who come new to the Lord. And this is only to be attributed to the Holy Spirit. So while Christmas is a celebration of the birth of the Savior into the world, Pentecost celebrates his birth in all who received his promised Spirit and through spiritual rebirth have become God's children. I want to first of all talk this morning about the miracle of personally being born again, spirit born. In the second verse of the hymn, "Because He Lives," is actually an Easter hymn. It says, "How sweet to hold a newborn baby." And one of the great things in our congregation is that we still get to experience that, whether you're a parent or a grandparent or even a great grandparent of someone who's been recently born. Just a few days ago, we got to see grandbaby again, Martin and Shauna. It's, you know, holding that baby in your arms, looking at this, well, in our eyes, perfect life, perfectly formed, so beautiful. Someone once said to me, "How can you not believe in God when you look at one of these little ones?" And this is commonly acknowledged, you know, across the cultures, languages, whatever background people are. We still marvel at the babies, even though compared to former generations, we know so much more what happens in the womb of a mother and how over these 9 months, you know, the baby develops and how the heart starts beating and all those other aspects. You could say the technical details of it all, but it's still a miracle. And how much more is being born again by the Spirit a miracle of God, particularly when you remember where people have come from, a state that the Bible calls spiritual death. There is no life whatsoever. We read at the beginning of the Bible that God breathed into the first human being, and that's actually what made him alive. But the presence of God's breath and his Spirit, it ends at the very point where they eat the forbidden fruit and where God's prophecy that they would die that same moment came true, because they did not die physically at first, but they certainly died spiritually. And you can see it in the very changed way that they behave towards the Lord. They go into hiding. They're ashamed of their nakedness. They start denying the very things they have done or blaming others for what happened. It's a complete change in their character and being. And God all of a sudden becomes one not being loved and cherished, but one who's only feared, especially what he might do to you once he confronts you. Of course, things turn out very different than they expected. God clothes them, and even though he expels them out of paradise, it's not like God's presence is gone. He continues to speak, even to a murderer like Abel. But this very state of spiritual death, we experience that all the time in people all around us. With some people more than others, but if you've ever been with an outspoken atheist, you probably know what I'm talking about. There's not even the slightest inkling, not just of an understanding of the Bible, but really why that would make any sense at all to believe in God or to follow Christ. And that can be a big heartache, particularly if that person is someone in your own family. And I would assume that there are at least some families where not everyone in your greater group of relatives, where everyone is a Christian. And you may have prayed for them for years, and when you don't see a change happen, sometimes it's easy to lose hope. How can someone who's so dead, in a sense, come back to life? And yet that what the Holy Spirit has done over time again and again, and let's not forget, he's done it in our own lives. Paul in Ephesians puts it this way, Ephesians 2, 4 to 6. For he chose us in him, this means he, God, chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. He predestined us. Oh, sorry, I'm in the first chapter. Chapter 2, sorry. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He made us alive with Christ and through Christ. We were dead in transgressions, but it's by grace we've been saved. Reminds me so much of that, probably the best known hymn of all hymns. You know which one that is, that even most non-Christians know. Amazing Grace. And it was written by a slave trader, or former slave trader, John Newton. And he's looking back at his non-Christian past and how he's treated people much like Paul does when he thinks of his time of being a persecutor of the church, worst of sinners, Paul calls himself. And in that hymn, John Newton now confesses, I once was blind, but now I see. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He opens eyes, the inner eyes of the heart, toward the truths of God, and they become so, yeah, not just clear, but they become so overwhelmingly impressed on you as truth that you cannot help but no longer ignore that. I mean, there's still an opportunity to say no to all of that in spite of what God is revealing, but for most people, it becomes so compelling. We cannot help but say yes to Jesus. That's how it happened in my own life as a young teenager. Happened during a confirmation class, of all places. A hated hour in the week for those of us who had to come there. All this stuff you had to memorize, all these Bible verses. And the pastor we had back then was not a particularly inspiring person, you know. It seemed like, oh, okay, now we have to sit here for another hour. You know what we actually did? And I confess that with shame. But remember, this is my non-Christian past. I was not born again yet. But we sat there going through the Bible, finding verses, you know, that more or less spoke explicitly about sexual acts. And then we were snickering to one another. And we passed to each other Bible verses where you would find that. When the pastor stopped people saying, stop passing notes around. Was, oh, we're just passing Bible verses. Well, it was actually talking about, well, let's not go into detail. But one of these confirmation classes, we had a director of a Bible school coming to speak to us, and his testimony about Christ and how he's changed him, that left such an impression to me that when he asked us to stay behind for those who want to take that same step, that he'd be willing to pray with those. And class was over, people, you know, vast majority left. We were a group of about 33, 35 people. And there's maybe three of us staying behind. But I just felt I cannot deny what I heard. And yes, I want that, what he's offering us. And that night I prayed to receive Jesus. And I cannot say that from that day on everything was radically different and I immediately was, you know, this completely changed person, but something changed in me. I had a hunger all of a sudden for the Bible. I even listened to Christian broadcasts every single day, took notes. I mean, a week before that would have never entered my mind to do something like that. Became part of a home Bible study, continued to learn more about the Bible, and really enjoyed the fellowship in that group a whole lot. You know, there's so many things that help you grow as a Christian, but I think at the very core of it is still the presence of the Spirit that now was there that made all the difference in the world. John, in his gospel, describes it this way, because he has the twofold reaction that Jesus coming into the world gets. There are those who are actually his own nation of Jewish people who, to a large extent, are rejecting him. But then John the Evangelist turns to those who didn't push Jesus away. It says in verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And again, I want to emphasize that born of God means the very life of God, the Almighty God, the omnipresent God, the omniscient God is present in you. Paul once said, we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is how precious that presence is the indwelling of God himself in everyone who receives Christ. And if that's something that you've never done, maybe today's the day where you feel the Spirit calling you, or you may want to come to God and says, I want your life in me. And thank you that that will never depart. At the same time, it's hard for us that we don't have any control in this whole process. When a baby is born, now naturally speaking, it's just born. It's not like in the womb and said, okay, today may be a good day to come out, you know. Let's swim south or something like that. No, it is born by its mother. That's how it comes into the world. And that's much how a spiritual rebirth happens too. In a sense, God himself births us to become his very own children. It is a gift. Yeah, we do get to participate in some ways. When we look at some parables about how there's a sower of seeds and how Paul in 1 Corinthians at the beginning talks to us about, or talks to the believers about being involved as co-workers of God. But the one who actually gives the life ultimately is still God. Even we ourselves are invited to become a seed. Jesus is saying, unless a seed falls into the ground, it stays by itself. But when it falls into the ground and dies, it actually is not dead. This is where it begins to germinate and new life arises, and where ultimately it becomes a full-grown plant. If it's a tree, a fruit tree, growing the very fruit that God desires. So whether it's in our own life example or in other ways that we can influence others, we can contribute to spiritual rebirth. And I believe one thing we talked about this morning in Adult Sunday School is such an important element in that intercession, praying for people. Do not give up just because in 5 years nothing has happened. Who's to say that God will not do that miracle in the sixth year or in some people's lives, you know, right before they die? You can never count God out in this way. One more thing I want to highlight in this context is what the Holy Spirit enables to do is not just to enter the kingdom of God. Yes, this is mentioned in the conversation with Nicodemus too, but the first thing that he says to him is that you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So don't just think of spiritual rebirth as a requirement God has in order to go to heaven when you die, but it's even now to see the very things of God himself, how he works in the world. And remember, the kingdom is not just a future reality. This is God's rule right now and how it is being so and how it is expanding. To truly get a grasp of that, you need the Holy Spirit. So be thankful when you open your Bible and actually things do make sense to you. I'm not denying there are some difficult parts too that even us pastors sometimes grapple with. But this opens a brand new world, something you never saw before. And things become important to you that before were no priority whatsoever. Now, once somebody has become a believer, this is not sort of the end of the story and now everything's accomplished, that's been accomplished. But looking at what Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 5 helps us understand there ought to be a continually, what he calls, being filled with the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit does not guarantee that someone is fully making use of that reality, or that the Holy Spirit really has the kind of grip in our lives that he ought to have. And the first thing that we need to recognize here is no Christian can live the way God intended us to live without being continually empowered by the Holy Spirit. I believe this is included in the very simple statement of Jesus in John 15, where he says, without me, you can do nothing, at least nothing of lasting value, nothing that would, in a sense, be there eternally and not fade away. These are the things the Holy Spirit does. And remember, this is the very Spirit of God. It's not just an energy like some people picture it, you know, that kind of zaps you and now you start glowing or become some sort of superhero that performs supernatural feats. Holy Spirit is the person of God, the third person of the Trinity that comes to dwell in those who believe. And there's ways that we can relate to him that are either restricting him, pushing him to the side. You could even say, in a way, shut him up, trying not to hear his voice anymore, or giving him free rein. Some of the negative ways that the New Testament mentions is the word quenching. This comes up in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Going there real quick, just to give you context. Right after saying, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, he says, do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. So in the more narrow context of Ephesians 5, quenching the Spirit could be when someone genuinely speaks truth through the Holy Spirit and prophesies things. There may even be a prediction of something that is going to happen. And some people will immediately shut down and say, well, it's probably just your imagination, or worse yet, that's from the devil. Yeah, there is such a thing as false prophecies. Paul says, 1 Corinthians, prophets should speak one after another, and then the church should test them, should evaluate them, see what they believe is now truly from God and what is not. But to generally push that aside and said, real prophecy does not exist. According to Paul, that's quenching the Spirit. If the Spirit caused a person to see something and wants to share that with people, and others say, we don't want to hear it. We're not a charismatic church. We don't believe in prophecy. It's quenching the Spirit. You still have to be discerning. But this is one of the negative ways Paul says you can push the Holy Spirit to the side and not let him do his thing. The other one is the word grieving, and that's in Ephesians 4:30. Again, context, verse 29, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his... Oh, again, I'm in the wrong chapter. Keeps happening here this morning. Ended up in chapter 5. Okay, Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Two things here. Number one, when you were born again, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Remember in those days when someone sent a letter, they could, you know, imprint with onto hot wax with a seal ring who the sender is to authenticate the authorship of the letter. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit imprints on us that we are God's own. We belong to Him, and that's not given one day and the next day it's ripped off again. This is a lasting gift. And yet at the same time, a Christian, someone who claims to be a follower of Christ, can act in this way. And I'm sure we can all remember times in our own lives where this list that Paul gives is true. We're not just angry, but actually in rage, completely out of control, to the point of where you really wanted to fight the other person physically. That's what brawling is about. And then slander. Talk about someone. Maybe just what you've heard from someone else and spread this negative thing. We call that actually more gossip these days than slander. But so easy. It makes you maybe feel better about yourself when there's so much negative to point out about someone else. To use what Len said at the beginning, the works of the flesh, this is where that kind of fruit comes out, when the Spirit is not in control. And now for Paul to say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're my water bottle, so for so many of us, it doesn't make sense if the bottle's already filled with water. You know, how much more Spirit can you pour in there? But I think the picture we have here is that the bottle is filled with all kind of other stuff. Stuff that you shouldn't probably drink. Maybe even some solid things that should have never ended up in that bottle in the first place. But in order to truly be filled with the Spirit, it means to get rid of anything that is not Him. That's why he says here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. And this is kind of a recycling or a cleaning process that continues. It needs to continue to happen as we, in a sense, soil ourselves again, as through whatever reason, you know, we get hung up on things like bitterness or reacting to something that someone said or emotions that just well up and we give in to that. And he says that's kind of like a person who's getting drunk. The alcohol is now in control, and you say things you would never say when you're sober. But being filled with the Spirit has the opposite effect. It's no longer the sinful nature that is in control and make you do things that, you know, deep down you don't want to do. But the Holy Spirit is enabling you to be patient and gentle and forgiving and, yes, even joyful in the midst of tribulation. Giving the Holy Spirit free rein. I want to quote from one more prayer meeting in the book of Acts. Interesting how the church reacted in reaction to the severe threats that they received. And part of their prayer that they prayed right after that threat was being made is in Acts chapter 4, 28. One thing they said to God was, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So even in the persecution of the church, they see God's hand at work. But then they ask God to empower them. And at the end of the prayer, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. These are people that could be afraid like any of us. And sometimes it can be very intimidating in a largely non-Christian environment. But that radically changed when, in response to the prayer, the Holy Spirit filled them anew. This is not a second Pentecost where the Spirit comes initially, but again, he fills them to an extent where they feel able to say things, even to those in authority, that they normally would have never dared to say out loud. One more thing. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is closely associated with our communal worship. It's a participle used here in the Greek which expands on what does it actually mean to be filled with the Spirit? How does that happen? And where do you see the evidence of that? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure virtually everyone here has experienced that during some time of worship, where we're not just privately sitting at home listening maybe to a Christian CD or whatever, or some Christian music, but actually come together to worship the Lord, that something happens in us. And we're newly encouraged, and new joy arises where there was none before. This is interactive. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When Lauren Geek was here to speak about worship, he said the very heart of worship is, who remembers, telling God's story. I don't think that's the first thing that normally comes to our mind when we think of worship, but that's what it is. Telling God's story. Telling what he's done, and especially what he's done for us. As we hear the very words that others sing together with us, something happens to our heart. This is where the Holy Spirit anew gets a grip in our lives. And if we come back to the comparison to wind in the conversation with Nicodemus, you know, we can't control the wind. But if you're a kid and if you have a kite, you love windy days because that's when the kite can really get up high. You just got to run in the right direction. Boy, I loved those days. Or something that the adults may be more used to, if you've ever gone sailing. How wonderful it is when you don't need an engine. All you need is a rudder and some sails, and on a windy day you put your ship in the right position to catch the wind in the sails, and off you go. What a wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit. How he can push us forward. With none of our own power involved, we're simply giving ourselves over to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for both the miracle of spiritual rebirth, but also for the continuing reality of that Holy Spirit in our lives, that he wants to help us see what's important, to go in the right direction, to live wisely, as Paul said, and not unwise. And to be empowered to do things that we'd never be able to do on our own, including the kind of boldness that it takes to confess in front of a spiritually dead world that you are Lord, you alone are Savior, and you invite us all into your kingdom. Continue to empower your church worldwide, but also our congregation here in Rosemary, that our kites may fly high, and that our ships may sail far by the power of your Spirit, the life that you gave us. In Jesus' name, amen.